Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
God's perfect promises are worked out in the normal routine of our day in and day out lives, the highs and the lows. What we want is we want to hitch a ride on God's promises, fly over all that bad stuff, and I'm with Jesus. Then we read Exodus and we discover that God's promise fulfillment is not going to work that way. God's promise is weaved within the real history of our real life.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. We read in the New Testament how the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. And although that may not come as an immediate relief during an uncomfortable or even threatening circumstance, it should offer all the comfort we need in order to trust that God is in fact in control. And today, as we begin a study series in the Old Testament book of Exodus, Pastor Greg reminds us of God's faithfulness, despite the wilderness that may surround us.
When you're reading a good book, it's important to know where you're at in the book. I just want to take a couple of minutes and remind us where we're at in the book of Exodus. God created heaven and earth. You know, that's how the Bible starts. He creates heaven and earth, and we very quickly destroy the thing. We just wreck it. We just sin, we rebel against God, we'll do it on our own, and we destroy planet earth, we destroy everything. And so God immediately decides, upon our disobedience, to make a way for us to be restored to Him in relationship, for everything to be fixed. And the story of the Bible is God working in human history to provide for us a way to be redeemed, for sin to be erased, for righteousness to be given, and for everything to be put back the way it's supposed to be, in fact, even made better. God decided He was going to do that by bringing a Savior through a particular people. And so He calls Abraham in the book of Genesis and said, "Abraham, leave your land, and I will give you a land, and I will make you numerous. I will give you children upon children upon children. So many children, they will be as many as the sands on the seashore." And God makes that promise to Abraham. Abraham then has a child, Isaac, among others, but Abraham has Isaac. And God says to Isaac, "The promises I made to Abraham are also for you." Isaac also has children, one of them in particular, Jacob. God says to Jacob, "The promises I made to Abraham, the promises I made to Isaac, I also make to you." And why was God making these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because He liked them? Have you read about them? There's very little about these people that are likable. God is doing this because He determined to, through a particular people, make a Savior. Bring a Savior, Christ the Son as a man, through His people. And the story of the Old Testament is God bringing us His Son through the people of Israel. So the key issue here is God made a promise to Abraham. "You will have this land, and you will have a people, and I will bless all of the world through you." Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, "I will bless the entire world through your children." Specifically, He would bless the entire world through His Son who would come, and He would be Jesus. We need to understand where we are in that story. In the book of Exodus, we're in chapter 2. We're not very far along, are we? There's a lot to be said about what God is going to be done in human history, but we need to understand God is going to show us how He is going to accomplish fulfilling every one of His promises to bring a Savior through His people in the midst of real history. So Exodus is the story of the history of God doing that work through His people, primarily in the wilderness. So the title of this series in Exodus is Redemption in the Wilderness. Now, not all of Exodus occurs in the wilderness, but most of it for the people of Israel is in very, very difficult times. If they're not in the wilderness, they're on their way. And we want to use this as a way of understanding that God's promises are fulfilled, I might even suggest, most powerfully in the wilderness. And the reason I want to say it that way is I'm not even going to like hide it. It's because oftentimes we will find ourselves in those kinds of places where we might describe our life in any given moment as the wilderness, or just coming out of the wilderness, or on the way into it. And we need to understand from the Bible what we ought to expect from God and what we might imagine through His Word, what we might determine He is up to in the wilderness. So we're going to look at how God is working His plan of redemption in the people of Israel, as well as in our own lives, in the midst of the wilderness. So the title of the message today is Wisdom in the Wilderness. Wisdom in the Wilderness. What can we learn in the wilderness? Wisdom in the wilderness. First of all, I'd really just have two ideas here today. Very simple. Wisdom of the wilderness. First thing, ruthless people can't stop our faithful God. I don't know if you know how glaciers work. Glaciers, when I was in school, were described as rivers of ice. Then I happened upon a glacier in Alaska one time. I said, this is not a river of ice. This is just a pile of ice. Because if you stand by a glacier for 5 minutes, what happens? Nothing. It's not a river. I don't know what your rivers are like. Anyway, but if you stood there for 100 years, or you stood there for 1,000 years, you would, in fact, discover that this thing is moving. Maybe only an inch a year, maybe only a foot of year, depending on the glacier. But glaciers are two things. Number one, not terribly fast, but I might also say they are unstoppable. Has anybody ever built a dam to stop a glacier? I don't know that that would work too well. I want us to understand, as we look in the book of Exodus, God's covenant promises to His people and likewise to us, His covenant promises are like a glacier. Sometimes we would look at them and go, what in the world is going on? But in the end, when we step back and look at the wider view, we say His promises are unstoppable. This is what happened as we look in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1. Follow along with me. I'm going to read just the first 7 verses. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Who is Israel, the sons of Israel? Jacob. Jacob was given a new name by God. I will now call you Israel. So if you want to read it this way, these are the names of the sons of Jacob who came to Egypt with Jacob. But we're learning that the people who were born from Jacob are going to be called Israel. And these are his sons. Reuben, he had a sandwich named after him. Simeon, Levi, of course, the pants. Judah, that's all I'm going to do. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These were all the descendants of Jacob, and they were 70 people. They came to Egypt. Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died. All his brothers and all that generation died. The people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. So the land was filled with them. They went from 70-plus people to millions over the course of 425 years. The time period between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus is 425 years thereabouts. Joseph found himself in Egypt. You, of course, remember the story. His brothers hated him. They sold Joseph into slavery. He was then sold again into Egypt. He then ended up in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Then, through the work of God, he was then lifted up and found himself as the ruler of all of Egypt, with the only person over him was Pharaoh himself. And it was in that context that all the people of Israel came into Egypt, and they had the best of the land, the best of the stuff, and guess what they did? They flourished. And they grew and grew and grew in these ideal and perfect conditions. In these conditions, you would say, hey, do you want to follow God? Who wouldn't want to follow God? And then we discover 425 years later, a new Pharaoh comes into play. And what does it say about him? He doesn't know who Joseph was. He doesn't know who these people are. And what it says is a new king arose. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know Israel. But he did know this, is Israel was huge. It was a people within Egypt who were not Egyptian. And he says this, if a war breaks out and these people join our enemy, we will have no chance. And so therefore, what I'm going to do is put into place a policy to limit or reduce their population. So immediately we find out something about how God's promises work in history. Here's what we want God's promises to be like. We live in life that has its ups and downs, doesn't it? Every now and then. Ups, downs. Then it goes way up, goes way down. What we want is we want to hitch a ride on God's promises, which fly over the tops of all of that stuff, don't we? Oh, God's faithful and true, so therefore I get to fly over all that bad stuff and laugh, oh, I'm with Jesus. Good luck with that down there. Then we read Exodus and we discover that God's promise fulfillment is not going to work that way. God's promise is weaved within the real history of our real life. God's perfect promises are worked out in the normal routine of our day in and day out lives, the highs and the lows. So the king sees the people of Israel, and we might think the people of Israel, since they're subject to the promises of God, would never face any kind of difficulty. This new king sees the people of Israel and says, we need to limit the population, and he's going to limit their population in three ways. And we're going to see God fulfill his covenant promises to them, even in the middle of real difficulty in real history. First way he's going to limit their population is through hard labor. Therefore, he set taskmasters, and they built store cities for Pharaoh. And so what he did is he oppressed them. He inaugurated labor. There were no labor unions. There were no job safety requirements. In fact, if there was a safe job, he would give that to an Egyptian. The idea was to work them to death through injury, illness, and fatigue and exhaustion, that they might die doing the job or die because of the job. The idea here in building store cities is to divide families up on job sites all over Egypt. I don't know if you know how biology works, but if husband is working in this city and wife is working in this city, how many kids will be produced? Not many. So he decides to limit their ability to have children, limit their ability to survive their job, limit their ability to have a long life. In an effort to limit their population or even hopefully shrink their population. Look at verse 12. What happened? God sent in a chariot of fire and delivered the Israelites from any suffering, and they ate bonbons in clouds. It doesn't say that. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread, or another way, the more they swarmed around. Now look what happens. The Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So see, look what God does to fulfill his promises. He doesn't necessarily deliver Israel from suffering, but he is being absolutely 100% faithful to his covenant to Abraham. I will give you many children. What's happening? They're having many children. Did he say to Abraham, I will give you many children and it'll be like a vacation the whole time? No, he didn't say that. In the real stuff of real history, God is being absolutely 100% faithful to his promises to his people. The population increased in spite of the oppression. This is a miracle. There's no reason their population should have increased under these situations. And now the Egyptians have dread or fear of the people of Israel. And we need to make note of that fear. We're going to touch on it a little bit later. But fear becomes a theme in the first part of the book of Exodus. Look at verse 13, Exodus 1. So, as a result, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They no longer even tried to hide that they were trying to kill them. They were mean just to be spiteful. Reminds me of that great scene in that great Christian movie, Cool Hand Luke. Who put this dirt in my ditch? Remember that scene? The guy digs the ditch out all day, all night. Is it Newman? Sweaty. Shirt off, of course. Warden comes out. What does he say to him? Who took the dirt out of my ditch? Get that dirt back in the ditch. Just to spite him. And this is exactly what the people of Egypt were doing to Israel. Who put this pyramid here? It's supposed to be over there. Put it over there. And just ruthlessly, over and over again, just trying to crush them. Ruthless men cannot stop our faithful God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. This is what the Bible tells us about faith. All of these people of the Old Testament primarily who had faith to follow God, all of these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That is this. The promise that God was fulfilling was not merely that Israel would have many children. The promise that God was fulfilling was the children would be fruitful, and from this people a Savior would come. His covenant promises were unstoppable. There was no way some little Pharaoh was going to get in Jesus' way. And that's precisely what's happening, is they were living in the difficulty of God's covenant promises while at the same time knowing in faith God is going to fulfill his promises. Back to glaciers. Have you heard of something called a glacial erratic? Glacial erratic. Of course not. Who's ever heard of this? I didn't know about it till this week. I don't know why I was reading about glaciers. Nothing better to do. A glacial erratic is a kind of rock. So here's how it works. And typically these are massive boulders, hundreds of tons. The glacier will be plowing its way down the hill, and these massive stones will get worked into the heart of that glacier. And pretty soon these stones are being carried down the hill by this massive glacier, of course, over time. So some gigantic 500-ton boulder in the North Atlantic is carried down by this glacier and ends up in the ocean in the middle of an iceberg. And that sucker floats out into the ocean, thousands of miles. And what do icebergs do in the ocean besides sink ships? They melt. At some point in the future, that iceberg's going to melt to such an extent that 500-ton boulder is going to drop out of that iceberg, and it's going to land in the bottom of the ocean. Some scientist operating under a federal grant, probably. He's going to be swimming out there, and he's going to look at this thing. What is this doing out here? This is the kind of rock that occurs up in the North Pole. And he'll going to realize that this rock hitched a ride all the way out into the middle of the Atlantic. And these things are all over the world, these glacial erratics. So here's why am I bringing this up. We have on the face, let's just pretend, of the mountain in Antarctica, or not Antarctica, what's the one on the other end? The Arctic, okay, that makes sense. This proud 500-ton stone marks the face of this beautiful landscape. I mean, it's immovable. Nobody could move it. If you walk by, you say, wow, that's a big rock. And that stone mocks this glacier. Oh, you're way over there. Now, what this stone doesn't understand is the stone is silly. He has no chance against the glacier. So what I wanted to illustrate here was, here's Pharaoh. He's this great, massive, immovable rock that to anyone's observation, no one can stop this guy. And the covenant glacier of God's promises is just flowing down the hill, and it doesn't even notice him. Just takes him over and drops him off in the middle of the ocean somewhere, completely forgotten. What's interesting, when you look at the ocean, if you've ever done it, do you see what the rocks are doing underneath? You don't even know they're there. Completely meaningless, completely pointless. This gigantic stone that was so important when fixed to the side of the mountain, after the glacier goes by, completely forgotten. And this is precisely what happens to every individual in the Bible that stands in the way of the promises of God. That glacier is going to go where it's going to go, because that is unstoppable. A couple of examples. Genesis 3:15. God says this to the devil: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's saying, over the course of time, as my promises are fulfilled, your head is going to get walked all over. Matthew 2:16. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. This proud stone standing on the hill. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained by the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Where's Herod today? In the middle of the ocean. Forgotten. Only mentioned at Christmas time. Jesus, on the other hand, is alive and well, standing next to the Father. He was a fool who was opposed to God and God's redemptive plan. Was he able to stop Christ from going to the cross? Was he able to stop up the tomb that he could not come out of it? Here's this little rock standing in the way of this unmovable glacier of God's promises, and he thinks he will be the one to oppose it. And all of those who oppose this glacier are stopped. Acts chapter 8. Jesus had given a commission to his followers that they should go and make disciples, sharing the good news that now he will call a people to himself, not those who are sons of Jacob, but those who are born again into the kingdom of God by the Spirit. So now we have a new covenant in Christ's blood. We celebrate that at communion, that we might be his people, not by birth from a particular family, but by birth through the Spirit. Do you think there will be glacial erratics who will try to stop this covenant promise of God? Of course there will. There arose on that day a great persecution. This is Acts 8:1. The church in Jerusalem and all, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So now here these people, the religious and political elite of Jerusalem in the first century, say, we've got to stop the covenant promises of God. Now those who were scattered went about hiding their faith, making sure no one knew they were Christians. No, I'm making sure you're reading along. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This sounds a lot like Exodus, doesn't it? The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. They went about spreading the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. The foolish men of Jerusalem thought they would crush the covenant promises of God, and the more they tried to crush the covenant promises of God, the more those promises spread out, and the more people heard, and the more people believed. Ruthless people will not stop the covenant promises of God. Where does this come from? Last reference on this section, Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So now we see Genesis 3 weaving through Exodus 1 and Pharaoh, weaving through Matthew 2 and Herod, weaving through Acts 8 and the persecution, and now we really see what's going on. Satan wants to kill Jesus and all who follow him. How does that work out? Let's read. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Verse 6, the woman, listen, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she was to be nourished for 1260 days. Can't even get into all the connections with the wilderness there, the wilderness of Christ, and the wilderness in Exodus. Let me just say this, there is one. So this is the foolish heart of the devil, to put up those who will ruthlessly stand opposed to the covenant promises of God. What's going to happen to the covenant promises of God? They are going to ceaselessly get to where they're going. No one will be opposed to them. The downside is for the people of Israel and for those of us who follow Christ, we must be aware these covenant promises are happening in real history, in real time. It does not mean we will not have difficulty, but ruthless men cannot stop our faithful God.
Pastor Greg Spires, drawing assurance from Exodus chapter 1, that although as believers in Christ we're sure to face opposition, with God on our side, we're guaranteed victory in the end, as his promises are true. And you're listening to Lasting Hope, the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of the Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible,
because that's where we discover who God is. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Just sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. Finally, if you don't have a church home of your own, we'd love to meet you in person. You're invited to our 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning service at FBC. We're located at 649 Crater Lake Avenue in Medford, Oregon. Or you can just visit lastinghope.org for driving directions. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Exodus with the second part of the message, The Wisdom of the Wilderness. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.